Well, good morning, everyone. So this is the final part of our series, Faith Foundations. I just want to say again, it's been said before, but I do want to say again a huge thank you to Paul for preparing so much of the materials for this series. It's, I believe, been a great series dealing with some really important stuff, foundational issues, hence the name. And I do hope you have found yourself asking questions every now and again throughout the series, like questions like, do I believe that? or do I believe something different? And if so, why? Does what I believe or does what I'm being encouraged to believe have the potential to produce good fruit in my life? Because ultimately, that's how we should be judging our theology and our belief. Is it actually bringing about good fruit in our lives? And by good fruit, I mean what the Bible calls good fruit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Someone taught you a song with those words in. So I just want to encourage you, if anything's are stirred up by this series and you're still asking questions, keep asking those questions. Keep talking about the things that crop up. Let's keep talking together as a family, that we can go forward together. So this morning, unbelievably, I've got 3 points. And actually, my 3 points will be quite quick. They really will, I promise you. I do need to do a little bit of work before I reach those 3 points, but bear with me. So first of all, well, this word kingdom, what do we mean by it? Sorry, I really should have just read out my 3 points to you, shouldn't I? Let's go back. Yeah, so the 3 points are God's kingdom, our mission, God's kingdom now, and God's kingdom to come. So back to this, what do we mean by kingdom? And I do think that word potentially, not inevitably, but potentially can raise problems for any of us living in this country, and particularly if we've been brought up in this country, which is the majority, though not all of us, because we live in something that's called a kingdom, the United Kingdom, and it's got a history of kings and queens. Much of that we can be thankful for, and stability and all of that stuff to do with a constitutional monarchy. There's also pageantry and empire and rule and domination mixed up in all of that as well. And when we hear the word kingdom, it's difficult for images like the one on the screen not to sort of come into our head. And when we're talking about God's kingdom, we're not talking about that at all. And I do want to just mention again, it's been mentioned on other Sundays, Paul and Anthea have both mentioned this, but it's why I believe this current trend of so-called Christian nationalism is so dangerous. Now, let me just make very clear, there's nothing wrong with a love for your country, but when Christian symbolism and the flag get mixed up, I think there is a danger of, well, ultimately idolatry, because worship of a flag is idolatry. More of that a little bit later on, but I just did want to mention it. So what do we mean by kingdom? Well, here's a couple of definitions I've heard at various times over the years, and one of my own. I've heard it said that kingdom, when we're talking about God's kingdom, is more of a verb than a noun. It's more of what's going on in terms of action than any description of a place. That God's kingdom is about God's rule and reign amongst us. And now my little definition that occurred to me in preparing this, that God's kingdom is God's character expressed in action. God's character expressed in action. And what does that look like? Well, I think we had a fantastic description of what that looks like when Matt Hyman came and spoke to us a few weeks ago. And if you can just put your hand up if you were either there or have listened to that talk since. If you haven't, thank you. I really encourage you to listen to that talk. And if you, even if you have listened to it, to listen to it again, which I did this week. Because Matt directed us to two words which I think are so integral to any understanding of God's kingdom that occur again and again and again and again, particularly throughout the Old Testament. Those two words were justice, Hebrew word mishpat, if that's how you pronounce it, which means ultimately fairness to the vulnerable. Fairness, but it means fairness to the vulnerable is the main emphasis. And righteousness, tzedek, doing right to others, brackets, especially to the vulnerable. Bit of a theme there, isn't there? And I don't want to talk too much more about that right now. I will just leave you to go and refer back to Matt's talk. But so important, those two words, in any understanding of God's kingdom. So, how does God's rule and reign, his character, get worked out in the world? And over the course of these last couple of months, we've kind of done a bit of a survey throughout, particularly the Old Testament, and we've covered off most of these things. But in week one, which I had the privilege of talking to you, we looked at however we understand the first few chapters of Genesis, but we looked at that description of how this relational God that we know initially had a very direct relationship with humanity, which I think is summed up most beautifully in the words in Genesis where it talks about God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. A very direct relationship. And then in time we see God working this out through the choosing of Abraham and his family, his tribe, in order that they could be a blessing to all the tribes of the world, in order that they could bring God's blessing, his kingdom, to all of the tribes of the world. And again, Matt talked about this and mentioned the fact that actually that's a kind of a crazy idea, really, because the whole point of a tribe is to protect your territory. But God's plan was, no, here's a tribe I'm going to choose to bless others, to extend my kingdom to every tribe. Crazy idea, but an amazing idea. Then we have two sets of people. We've got the prophets and the priests. And in the prophets, I'm including the time of the judges. Both bringing God's word and presence in different ways. But all with the intention of God's kingdom being expressed in the world in order that all the nations of the world could be blessed. And we also have the kings, which, as Nigel Rivers pointed out last week, sometimes called in Scripture the sons of God. It's worth pointing out, of course, and here's a bit of theology that sometimes it's difficult to get our heads around, but kings were not God's original intention. He actually warns the people off having kings because he tells them what they're going to be like and how frail they're going to be and how they will exploit the people. But the people knew better than God and said, no, everyone else has got one. We want one. I mean, it sounds like a sort of a fractious child, doesn't it, really? Everyone else has got one. Remember what Emmanuel said a few weeks ago about the potential dangers of the influence of the world when we look at it and say, oh, everyone else has got that. Everyone else is like that. That's what happened with the nation of Israel. So here's the bit we might have difficulty getting our heads around. It wasn't what God wanted, but he listens to them and goes, well, okay then, let's work with that. So the kings become God's representatives on earth, the means of his government, often very imperfectly. And as you read through the Old Testament, particularly if I think it's in the book of Chronicles, it comes through most strongly that the nation is judged according to what the king is like. That's the responsibility they had. But when they are behaving imperfectly, and then so the nation's behaving imperfectly, that's when the prophets come back in, and they have the role of reminding the kings, which sometimes a bit of a difficult thing for them to do, but they do it. They remind the kings and the people of God of God's intention. For example, and here's one of my favourite prophets, and this is where those concepts of justice and righteousness come back in. Amos. Amos, who at the start of his book, it talks about him standing up in the marketplace and delivering this sort of talk and a crowd gathering. And to start with, he's kind of talking about what all the nations around them have done wrong. And you can imagine everyone cheering him on because they don't like the nations around. And then it all gets a bit close to home. He talks about what Judah's done wrong. And well, they're sort of the, you know, things have divided, the nation's divided. So, okay, you can speak against Judah. And then finally, thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel and for four, I will not revoke the punishment because they sell the righteous for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals. They who trample the head of the poor into the dust of the earth and push the afflicted out of the way. And you can imagine the crowd, well, either going silent or shouting him down at that point. He's not very polite, Amos. He talks about, in chapter 4, I think it is, cows of Bashan. Commentators, actually, I'm sorry about this, not his words, not mine. He's actually probably referring to a group of women. Do apologise for that. But he's basically talking about a group of people who are exploiting the poor. And the answer, according to Amos, isn't just more worship meetings. Chapter 5, I hate, I despise your festivals. I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the offerings of well-being of your fatted animals, I will not look upon. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I'm a worship leader. Ooh. I will not listen to the melody of your harps. But, some of you will know this verse, let justice roll down like waters. Justice roll down like waters, righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Isn't that an important verse for River Church? Sorry, it is Amos 5, 21 to 24. And finally, and most crucially, we then have the arrival of the Messiah, Jesus, the Son of God. The one foretold by the prophets. For example, in this verse that we hear a lot at this time of year, Isaiah 9. As a high school, grammar school boy, I learnt German from the first year, and so we had a German carol service. And of course, I had to learn Jesaja 9, verse 2, 6, 7 to say off by heart, including this bit, Denn uns ist ein Kind geboren, ein Sohn ist uns gegeben, und die Herrschaft ist auf seine Schulter. Was that okay? Thank you very much. I've got an annoying brain that things like that lodge in my brain. I learned that when I was 12. But there we go, which was a few years ago. For a child has been born for us, a son given to us. Authority, rule, that means, rests upon his shoulders. And he's named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His authority, rule, shall grow continually. How's that going to happen? And there shall be endless peace for the throne of David and his kingdom. See, Isaiah perhaps only saw through a bit of a narrow lens, but kingdom was so much bigger maybe than even Isaiah thought. He will establish and uphold it with justice and with righteousness. This coming Messiah was going to be about justice and righteousness from this time onwards and forevermore. And Jesus, of course, talked about the kingdom a lot. Mark 1, chapter 15, these are, according to Mark, the first words of Jesus in ministry. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent, change your mind, and believe the good news. And then Luke has, as I think Nigel last week reminded us, Luke has Jesus reading out these words from the book of Isaiah, choosing to do that at the start of his ministry, to read these out in the synagogue, his kingdom manifesto. The Spirit of the Lord's upon me. The Lord's anointed me to bring good news to the poor, sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. This is the kingdom, Jesus is saying, and it's not for some time in the future, it's for now, and it begins now, because I'm here. And he went on teaching about the kingdom. Estimates of how often you'll see the word kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven throughout the Gospels seem to vary between 100 and 129. I don't know why it's that inaccurate, but there we go, it's a lot. It was certainly a major theme of Jesus' teaching, particularly in the parables. He tried to explain what the kingdom looked like with these stories. But of course, he didn't just talk about it, he demonstrated it. With acceptance, with healing, with forgiveness, with the fulfillment of those words in Isaiah. So great, the kingdom's come, Jesus is here. Can you just hang around, please, Jesus? And he doesn't. Not in bodily form. In fact, and here again, might blow our mind, he says, no, it's better I go away. Really? How's that going to work out? Well, the increase of his government, there will be no end. So what's next? What's next is the church. And here's my 3 points. God's kingdom is our mission because we are the church. In everyday life, when you hear the word mission, particularly in the corporate sector, people will think about a mission statement. This is what Google AI says. A mission statement is a concise declaration of an organization's core purpose, defining what it does, who it serves, why it exists, serving as a guiding principle for decisions, shaping culture, communicating goals to employees, customers, and stakeholders. That's the ideal. Anyone who's been in a big corporate will know that the mission statement can just be some nice sounding words. But it shouldn't be. It should be what we're about. And God's kingdom is our mission and our mission statement. I love this quote. Some of you will have heard me say it before. It's from a guy called Christopher Wright in a book called The Mission of God. And he said this. It's not so much that God has a mission for his church in the world as that God has a church for his mission in the world. Mission wasn't made for the church. The church was made for mission, God's mission. And God's mission is the extension of his kingdom, of his rule and reign, of his character being expressed in action. And we were made for that. Let's just let that sink in a little bit. It's why we're here, ultimately. Yeah, it's great to gather like this, but ultimately, why we are here, why the church is here, is to demonstrate to everyone what God's kingdom, his rule and reign, looks like. And not just to talk about it, but to show it. So God's kingdom is our mission, and God's kingdom, just like Jesus said, it's for now. It's not something that we look forward to in the great by and by. the sweet by and by. It's for now. Jesus said, pray like this. Our Father in heaven, you're holy. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When I was a small child, growing up in a little chapel on the south coast, learning that prayer, in my head, your kingdom come, I was picturing, well, heaven and some time in the future. But that's not what these words say. Jesus told us to pray for God's kingdom to come now, but obviously not just to pray and hope, but to work that out. Matt Hyman, his final slide when he talked to us was this. What's it going to look like if the church, and it's easy to distance that bit third party, isn't it? The church. What's it going to look like if we really step up and model righteousness and justice? It's a challenge, isn't it? Because here's the thing, if we don't demonstrate God's kingdom in reality, who is going to demonstrate it? And the danger is, if we don't, then counterfeit versions arise. And I'm sorry, I'm going to put Christian nationalism back in that box. But actually, people want the real thing. Out there, there's enough of an awareness of what the real thing should look like that even if they don't believe it themselves, they're hungry for it. I want to play you a song. It's by a songwriter, folk singer, and left-wing political activist Billy Bragg. Some of you will have heard of him, some of you won't. He doesn't attend a church like ours. In fact, from my research online, it would seem currently he would reject much of Christian belief, though he does have a belief in a higher being. I heard this song just a couple of days ago for the first time on Friday. Someone I know posted it on Facebook. When I heard it, my heart was touched by words that I believe express so much understanding of God's kingdom. Now, hear me, I'm not naive enough to think there's no political agenda in Billy releasing this song. I'm sure there is. But there's something deeper going on as well, I believe. And if you're challenged by the thought of someone who doesn't profess Christian belief bringing God's kingdom, well, I would just encourage you, as it reminded me what Jesus talked about when he talked about rocks crying out and how he commended the faith of the pagan, as far as we know, centurion. So I'm going to play this song. Tim has very kindly attached the words as well to the slide, so hopefully you'll be able to read it.
Put Christ back into Christmas, the season of goodwill. Peace on earth for everyone, so let the bombs be still. Let the guns fall silent, let the hungry be fed. And let the tyrants of the world lie uneasy in their beds. You want Christ back in Christmas, yet you ignore his words and live your life in selfishness as if you've never heard of the Samaritan who stops to help the stranger dressed in rags and you pay lip service to the Lord while worshipping the flag. A flag won't ask you what you've done to help this poor survive. But Christ demands you cast away the sin of national pride. Love thy neighbour as thyself, and you will plainly see that the true message of Christmas is one of empathy. In haste to vilify, you forget Christ was a refugee. King Herod's murderous orders caused his family to flee into the land of Egypt, where their safety did lie. Would you refuse to let him in and send him back to die? God rest ye merry gentlemen, so drunken with dismay. You'd not be so belligerent should Christ come back today. If he were forced to choose a side, I'd tell you without doubt that he'd embrace the refugee and cast the fascist out. So come all you people of good faith and listen to my song. If you have studied your holy book, you'll know that it is wrong to use the name of Jesus Christ in order to divide. So stand with those who need the most goodwill at Christmas tide. So stand with those who need the most goodwill at Christmas tide.
I think Amos would applaud that. What's it going to look like if we stand up for justice and righteousness? To put it another way, going back to Nigel last week, what's it going to look like if the church really steps up and models the anointing of Jesus? Nigel didn't actually say that word for word. That's a summary of his talk. I kind of was hoping he was going to be here so he could read it out and then I could say, yes, he really did say it. But hello, Nigel. We need to do it. Now. God's kingdom now. And finally, God's kingdom to come. Because here's the truth. We can model it now. We can walk in anointing now. But we know we're not seeing it perfectly worked out now. We live in the overlap of the ages. When Jesus came and said, the kingdom of God is near, that new covenant started, that new understanding of kingdom started. It's the same kingdom, by the way, but that new understanding of kingdom started and it continues. But we don't see it perfectly, and that's sometimes a strain to our faith, if we're honest. But we live in this Advent time, I guess, of waiting. But not waiting passively. It's now, but not yet. We live in the overlap of the ages. We pray, we do, and we wait. And I want to end with the verse that I ended with in week one. Because God's promise is that we will see it perfectly. And that's what we pray and do towards. That time when heaven and earth are joined again. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. The sea, a symbol of anything that was in opposition to God and disruption. The sea was no more. See, the home of God is amongst mortals, just like it was at the beginning, directly. He will dwell with them, walking in the garden in the cool of the day. They will be his peoples. God himself will be with them. Peoples, by the way, a plurality. God himself will be with them. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. All that stuff that our hearts ache over will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more. That's the perfect expression of God's kingdom. We long for it, we pray for it, we work towards it, and we say in the words of that Advent hymn, "Come, oh come, Emmanuel."
Amen. Thank you.